Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and Father, I pray that our hearts might be opened as we hear this word. And Father, these are the most precious words in the entire creation because they came from you. And Father, teach us how to take your word into our hearts and to hold it and handle it properly. And Father, I pray that you open the eyes of our hearts so that we may see what your word really means, so that we can understand it and walk in it gloriously, Father, just giving you all thanks and praise in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, tonight's teaching is on the hope and how we're to be strong with the hope as an anchor to our lives, and particularly that we don't faint or weary when the pressures and tribulations come upon us in life. Before the Great Tribulation, or the period of Great Tribulation, this world is full of tribulation, and the Word says that we're to put on the whole armour of God, so that in that day, or even today, that we may withstand the wiles of the adversary, but also that in the evil day to come, that we may be able to stand and withstand. So that today is a bit of a practice of something greater to come. And in Ephesians 6, we don't need to go there because I'm not going to read it, but it speaks of this, and it says we're to put on the whole armour of God. Leave nothing off. Put it, whole armour of God. And today we are engaged in a spiritual battle or a spiritual wrestling match. And what we need to do today is learn how to work that armour of God. Walk in great faith and great believing today. Because if we can't do it today, we're going to struggle tomorrow. Tomorrow, I mean, the period of great tribulation. So we ought to take this time today. So there's a lot in the word about preparing us, both for the tribulation of the life that is around us with us today, and the persecutions and the times and all the pressures of the world, but also preparing us for the time to come. Now, we live, we know, in a fallen world where unbelief is built up all around us. This word of God is the most precious word that's ever been spoken because it came out of the mouth of the Father. Yet we live in a world that doesn't value that, that doesn't even comprehend something as simple as that, has no comprehension. And we know, we saw the other week, the reason for that is because what's called the lie. The adversary has foisted the lie on mankind, and mankind just can't love truth. It's a supernatural thing for man to come to love the truth and to be saved. And I heard it said in a teaching the other day that creating the world was easy for God, compared to the amount of spiritual energy that goes into saving somebody. And when you think about that, to save fallen man who's dead in trespasses and sin, who's in the clutches of this world, the adversary in the darkness of this world, what spiritual power is exerted to bring that believe or that person into believing, into accessing the greatness of all the grace that Jesus Christ makes available to us, you know. But we live in a world that doesn't recognize the value of the Word of God. They don't even appreciate that the Creator is worthy of praise and worship, and the Creator who created it has spoke this word. So how valuable is that? People hang on the words of the president or the prime minister or of their idol or someone they look up to, but they don't reverence the Word of God. You know, How worthy is, oh, you know, if it's a football idol or somebody that someone looks up to, or if it's a prime minister, a president, and they speak and people hang on to those words. They count it with great value. Yet the Creator has spoken. Now I'm leading up to something. The Word of God is real. And the promises of God for the future are not only real, we've got to get it in our minds how magnified they're going to be. When Jesus Christ returns, he's coming in power and glory. Today, they're words, and we can grasp a little bit of that reality. But the day it happens is going to be huge. It's the absoluteness of it. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. The Word of God says that the hope, our hope, is an anchor to our lives. So, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17 onwards. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus Christ, who is our hope, has already gone in to the Holy of Holies in the reality of it. And he's the forerunner. And that's who we hold on to. And our hope is him. But when you think about a hope, Jesus Christ has promised that he's coming back for us. Now, what is an anchor? An anchor is another way of looking at this. I mean, we know a ship's anchor. It moors and it holds the ship in place so that the ship doesn't wander out to sea. An anchor for us is a set place to hold on to. It doesn't move. And the hope and the surety of Jesus Christ's return, you know, we've got to begin to get a bit of a picture of the bigness of what that is. We live in a world that we're surrounded with unbelief. Nobody of unsaved mankind, which is the predominant part of the nature of the world, is in expectation tonight of the return of Jesus Christ. You put that on the one hand and it's dim, dull, lifeless. But you look at the other hand, the reality of Jesus Christ returning to this world, coming back in all an amazing light show of glory, of power and strength. The bigness of that is huge. It's be the biggest event that's ever happened in world history. When he comes back to set the kingdom of God upon this earth, it's going to be the biggest event of all time. There's nothing in history that's going to compare to the salvation that's going to be manifest in that day when evil is wiped off the face of the earth. The evil kingdoms are done away with, and Jesus Christ comes in all his majesty and glory, the absoluteness of it. Yet we live in a world today that is so dim and dull, just cannot perceive even an ounce of it. Yet we as believers have this hope in our hearts that we begin to see it. And what I want us to see is see it bigger, because Jesus Christ is coming back. Without a shadow of a doubt. And it's the bigness of it. And the bigness of it, it says that it's an anchor to our lives. And how much in the pressures and tribulations of this life even, before the time of great tribulation. But in this life, how much is that bigness of Jesus Christ's return, how much does it put the adversary in his place even today? You know, the hope is, what does it say in verse 19? It's an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, an anchor to our lives. When you're under pressure, when you're under tribulation today, it can be a bit tossing to and fro. The word says this hope actually is an anchor, sure and steadfast in your life. So that's how much we've got to see this big hope. This is a big hope. This is a thing which Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back in power. So it's like the whole world's going to know it. It's the biggest event ever. Whatever happens between now and then is going to pale into insignificance compared to the day when he appears. So, Revelation 22, verse 12. There's a beautiful verse here. Remember this, verse 12, Revelation 22:12. And behold, I come quickly, Jesus said, and my reward is with me. See that? My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Jesus Christ is bringing something. He calls it my reward. It means our rewards. Okay, when Jesus Christ comes, he's coming with rewards. Okay, our rewards is not to be bounced off the planet like the beast and they get to Christ's kingdom and the wicked and the reprobates and the born of the wrong seed. Our reward is grace. So how much should we stay steadfast? Take a look. Go to Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. He says a similar thing. Jesus Christ is coming back. You know, he's coming quickly, and his reward is with him. So we need to remember that when the tough times are upon us, you know, it could be tonight. Could have been today, could be tomorrow. Whatever tribulation and pressures we have in this life, Jesus Christ is coming back. It's an anchor, sure and steadfast, to our life, and his reward is with him. And chapter 16 of Matthew, verse 27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. I mean, what a sight that's going to be. And then shall he shall reward every man according to his works. See, we walk the word, our interests, our heart's desires to love God with all our heart, mind, soul and strength. What rewards are awaiting us? What pressures in this life can dim that day? None. It doesn't matter if we get hung, drawn and quartered. Even that cannot dim the brightness and the absoluteness and the surety of that. I've always said, the adversary cannot get past the hope. He can't get past it. He's done for. He can't get past it. So, his reward is with him. Colossians. We know the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. It's the hope of Jesus Christ's glory. You know, why should we believe? Why should we continue? Because glory is before us. We have a glory today, but the glory that Jesus Christ is bringing with him for us is unsurpassed. It's huge. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. You know, this is the bigness of this anchor. This is, God has spoken it. The world will not admit it. We admit it in believing. We admit it in believing. It's going to happen one day. And no matter what happens between now and that time, it's going to be even more overshadowed. It's what happens between now and then, however big it appears in our lives, but is nothing compared to the greatness of this. The Creator has spoken. The Almighty has spoken. It's going to happen. The adversary cannot get past the hope. This hope is the solid place we hold on to. Jesus Christ has already gone into it. He's already gone into the Holy of Holies, into the glory. And he said that he's going to receive us. He's going to come back. This hope is so big. It's powerful, really. Our real home, our real peace, is the hope. It's so big, so important. So, that should be locked into our hearts and minds. We should have a heart, a disposition, an inner disposition of the minds of our hearts, looking at that all the time. We should walk with that all the time. That should be the shape of our heart. If you see what I'm saying, it's the shape of us. And we need to grow in this, because every time we have something pressure in life, that is your opportunity, my opportunity, just to lay hold on the hope, to say, pressure, it's like the reminder of the hope. And we need to get our minds in this gear so that our disposition is always to the hope. And then it becomes like as real to us as the wicked world around us, you know. It becomes the bigness of it, we see it, the absoluteness, the adversary can't get past itness of it. The huge event of Jesus Christ coming to this globe, coming to this earth, in all the glory of the Father, in all the glory with the angels. His reward is with him. And when he's manifesting glory in that day, it says we will be as well. You know, I mean, this God doesn't like this. This is a promise of the Father. This is something that we need. He's, in his wisdom, he's given us this so that we can walk powerfully with power, vigor, strength. And what we're going to look at now in the Word is the Word says that we're not to faint. We're to be energized. We're not to faint. We're to be energized through loving God, through believing and having the hope and loving God in the hope and loving Jesus in the hope and loving the Word and loving and believing it all. Believe in this word and letting the word of the Almighty magnify over the darkness that's in the world. It says in the word that we are not to faint. So let's take a look at that. We're looking, starting Galatians here, chapter 6. Don't faint. Don't get so weary by the world that you faint. Because really, honestly, truly, perfectly, nothing actually in your right mind and in my right mind, nothing that can happen to us can actually overshadow or be more powerful than the hope. The only thing ever to get sorrowful, dark and perhaps dim about, I suppose, really, would be if we started walking against the purpose of God. But, you know, anything that happens to us, any of the pressure, the problems in life, the situations we face, the hope puts it all in perspective, because actually the hope is more real, because the hope is going to last forever. The adversary's pressures, all of it from year dot to the point of when Jesus Christ returns, even if you could condense all of that into a concentrated form, even that cannot outdo the absoluteness of the hope, the longevity of the hope, because the hope's going to last forever. Forever. That's how big it is. It's humongous. It's huge. It's the biggest event. And, you know, even just the start of the hope, where Jesus Christ, the day he returns, you know, even just that is bigger than anything else. It's the biggest event of all for us. Because we're going to see the fruit of his work, the fruit of our labours. We're going to see our reward. We're going to be manifest with him in glory in that time to come. So what it says in Galatians in chapter 6 verse 9, it says, "And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Never faint. Never be weary. Never faint. Luke chapter 18. Jesus Christ taught us some great things about this. And it was big on his heart because he lived this reality. Jesus Christ suffered far more than we have suffered. And he knew a bit about suffering. And he says here in chapter 18, verse 1, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." What power have we got in prayer? If only we would use it more. We need to use it more. Jesus Christ, the Master, he knew how to deal with these things that would otherwise make him faint. He would pray. Well, that's one of the things. There are many other things that he would do. So what we're learning here is that the hope dispels the gloom and darkness of the pressures that's upon us. That it puts it in perspective, the absoluteness of it. And that there's a promise in the word that we're going to reap if we don't faint. In due time, we're going to reap. It's all there for us. He's coming with his reward, with him. And here, that where we're in a situation where we could faint, Jesus Christ says, don't faint, pray to the Father. Pray. That men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, this world, marshalled by the adversary, wants to faint the believers, wants to make the believers faint, so that we're ineffective, so that we can't speak his word with vitality, with conviction, so that we become unbelievers. We ain't going to do it. We're going to pray and we're going to get strengthened. We're going to learn the word. But we're going to pray, and in situations where he rolls stuff on us, we roll it back in him and we pray to the Father and we get stronger. Chapter 12 of Hebrews. It's human nature to grow weary, to faint, and such things. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author or beginner and finisher, completer of faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, yeah, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus Christ, for the joy that was set before him, that was his hope, he endured the cross. And he was able not only to deal with the shame of it, but he was able to, in his heart, despise the shame. That's powerful. And then it goes on, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. See, you know, don't need to. Ephesians chapter 3. There are certain parts of the world in Iran, Pakistan, China, where the tribulation foisted onto Christians is so severe that it's the adversary trying to stop the world, and it's ominous of something to come, because there's coming a time in the future where Christians and Christianity will actually be totally taboo and will actually become unlawful. How do you deal with such a thing? How do you approach that? You know, we have to be ready. We have to be strong. It's not enough just to know that such a time is going to come. It's only enough for us when we grow today in how to be steadfast, how to be that strong, so that we can be strong in that day. You know, that's what Ephesians 6 teaches us. But you know, when the adversary marshals around and he throws tribulation, and he did this, when you read the records of the epistles, he did this in the first century. He really, really went after the apostles and those speaking the word, because he wanted to put people off and close the gate from walking the way of Jesus Christ. And Paul was aware of this, and we want to look at a few verses on what Paul says about all this, because there's a great instruction with it. And in verse 13 of chapter 3 in Ephesians, Paul writes, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." So what Paul's desire was is that Paul was suffering lots of tribulations. When he was going around speaking the word, he was persecuted. But what he said is, don't faint when you see my tribulations. Because that's what the adversary wants, for you to faint. He'll either attack you directly, or he'll attack you by something else. There's going to come a time where there's going to be very nasty things happening to believers. Many people are going to be offended and succumb to it and not have the vigour and the strength and the steadfastness of heart to be able to be faithful to Jesus Christ. What Paul says is, he doesn't want the believers, when they see, looked on him and saw all his tribulations he was going through. You know, Paul was in prison, he was persecuted, he was ostracised, he was treated as the lowest of the low, he was put in prison, he was whipped 39 times, etc., etc. There's a lot. He was stoned. All of these things. The adversary really went after him and persecuted him. And Paul says, I don't want you to be fainting when you look upon me and the tribulations I go, because these tribulations are for your glory. And he's going, let's lift our heads up here. Let's lift our minds up. And if Paul could be strong, he was teaching by his example how everyone else in the body of Christ ought to be strong in tribulation. Paul had the hope, he had the word, he believed, he knew what he was doing, and he knew where he was going. And that is the mindset. That's where we want to be. In Thessalonians, he speaks more of this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. In verse 1 he says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and send Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow labourer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions." See that? For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Paul was had so much resolve and steadfastness with the hope and his faithfulness to Jesus Christ. He said that from his heart, really. He says, we're appointed to it. I'm going to glory in it. Okay, I want to show you real God's power here. Because this is not get kicked and laid down crying. There's something in this, and we'll bring it out in a moment. Let's just read on. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest, you know, Paul was really concerned about this because he wanted to make sure that the Thessalonians were still walking faithfully. And he said, verse 9, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your believing, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. It was big on his heart to know this. He was burning. He wanted to know. Tell me that they haven't been tripped out by the adversary and they fainted. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, love of God, that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our afflictions and distress by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. And what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your believing. Wow. Wow, wow. That's a gift minister at work. Wow. Wow. So, this is great. This is really great. Take a look at 2 Timothy, chapter 1. Now, how do we respond to whatever tribulation comes our way? What is the light of the word that shows us how it should be? The word doesn't say when we're kicked, we ought to fall over and become so minuscule and powerless. The word doesn't say that. There might be times where even Christians are martyred and killed. There might be times where we suffer really badly and it could be even painful. But the whole tribulation piece, look at this. Chapter 1, verse 7 of 2 Timothy. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou, Timothy, and us, partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. Now, the afflictions are not according to the power of God. The partaking of the afflictions, you do it according to the power of God. Through love, sound mind, believing, power. That's how we walk. And this is... we have to believe. If tribulation comes on us tomorrow, in our works, in our home, in life, in our neighborhood, at the shop, wherever it is, okay, we have to walk in a way that the word shows us. We have to hope. We don't grow dim and faint. We can pray. We can continue steadfast knowing that we're going to reap in due course. And we can consider Jesus Christ who, for the joy that was set before him, even went as far as suffering not just the pain of the cross, but the shame of it, to the point where he could despise it, because his heart burned with the glory of the joy that he knew is hope before him. We have the same hope. We're going to have his glory. The word says we're going to obtain the glory of his majesty, Jesus Christ. That he's coming back and he's bringing that for us. And when he appears in his glory, we're going to be with him, appearing in the same glory. And that's massive. That's huge. That we don't faint. We pray. We pray to God. We begin to get the vision of how absolute his word is and how not absolute the world around us with its pressures and tribulations. Even if we're like Stephen and we get martyred. You read the record in Acts. He shone with the glory of God and he was being killed. You know, take a look at Philippians. Tribulation is our opportunity, if we can handle this word, because the word says that Christians are set to suffer this side of the gathering together. But the suffering is according to the power of God. The tribulation is not the power of God, that's the power of the devil. But what we have to deal with the affliction and the tribulation is the power of God. The word of God, the hope, his strengthening. But look at this. This is in Philippians. Let me just find the verse. Okay, chapter 1. And Paul, he writes to the Philippians. When it came to the Thessalonians, he heard how the Thessalonians were so steadfast in their afflictions. But when he writes to the Philippians, he says in verse 27 of chapter 1, "Only let your behavior, conversation, behavior, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries." In nothing. Doesn't matter what comes your way. Don't be terrified. Even if it's death, don't be terrified, because you have the hope, which is the biggest thing that's ever going to hit this planet. It's yours. In nothing terrified. Whether it's a little adversary or it's a big adversary. In nothing. Whether it's a little situation, with a bit of affliction, or it's a massive thing to the point of death and pain and whatever. In nothing. Be terrified. Look at the heart and mind of this apostle. In nothing terrified by your adversaries. And then he says, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. Wow. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. No wonder Paul said, we're more than super conquerors. Hey, you know, this mindset, this is of real value. This is powerful. This is what you might call believing. Right? This is the power of faith. This is the power of really walking the word. If you have tribulation, let me ask a question. You have affliction or tribulation or problems and pressures. Where do you really want to be? Do you want to be under it, being so badly affected by it you're broken up? Or do you want to be what we're reading here about not fainting? not being terrified by nothing, by your adversaries. Being strengthened by God through prayer. Continuing, fainting not, knowing that the hope set before you, that we have a joy, that we can be so dispositioned to that. That's the anchor, the steadfast place. There's a different dynamic in all that. That we can take afflictions and deal with them according to the power of God. Not according to the power of the afflictor. When we get into the period of great tribulation, sure, it's a sub-theme. There's going to be some persecution. There's going to be some nasty. There's going to be a lot of spiritual darkness and power around. But hey, remember not only what we're reading here, remember that we are the adversary's persecutors. It's not the other way around, truly. He might want to throw a bit of affliction our way, but we've got the power to deal with it. If you were a betting person, you would have to bet on the saints, not on the adversary. The adversary ain't going to win. Well, we're going to see something else in a minute, but do you know, in nothing, terrified by your adversaries. And it says, when you show no terror to your adversaries, to them, the witness to them is that it's the evident token of their perdition and the perdition of their acts. No. Stephen shone with the glory of Christ in him. You know? The word says there's a crown of life waiting for him, actually. So this is so incredibly wise, incredibly powerful. But even for dealing with the pressures and afflictions in this life today, today is our training ground for tomorrow. If we learn these things and we grow in these things, we'll have great peace in our hearts, great forbearance. And that's where we want to be, isn't it? We don't want to be so hard pressed by the afflictions that the adversary stares around and throws on the church and on the believers. That's not our portion. That's not our portion. Is to suffer and have affliction, yes, but to do it with the power and the wisdom and the dynamic of the word, the power of God. And that's a wholly different paradigm. And surely that's where we want to be. Jesus Christ could walk through it in strength. And he said, men ought not to faint, but to pray and receive the strengthening. What wisdom. What power. Before we just move off this little topic, let's take a look at 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 1. Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians, oh great, I've heard from Timothy, that you stand steadfast in all your afflictions and persecutions, and that your believing grows and your steadfastness grows. Ah, wonderful. 2 Thessalonians, he writes to them and he confirms them more in it, and he says in chapter 1, verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, appropriate, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love of God, the charity, love of God, of every one of you towards each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith, believing in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Yeah. And they had it in their workplaces, they had it in their towns, in their cities, in their walkways, in the marketplace, in life. They had it, yet they endured it. And what does it say? It says that their believing grew in it, and their love grew in it. Wow. And this is where we have to be ourselves. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Oh. And to you who are troubled today, rest with us tomorrow, when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flame and fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Do you know how terrifying that's going to be? The mind, oh my gosh, you know, as big as the hope is, imagine being on the other side of the fence and this almighty being of eternity in all glory comes with angels, and you're talking 2/3 of all the angels, but they have the power second to none, and in flame and fire taking vengeance. I mean, what a frightening position to be on the receiving end of that. That's big. In flame and fire taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul takes this to a wholly different level. He said, look, it's righteous thing with God. These guys are persecuting and afflicting you now, but tomorrow the real affliction is going to come, and it's not on you, it's on them. Jesus Christ in his glory and the angels of might are going to be revealed in flaming fire, taking vengeance on it. And that taking vengeance is no light. Please don't do that. That taking vengeance is forceful violence. Okay. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall have come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believed. In verse 11, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of believing with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we're learning here is the grace of God. Because even in affliction, that grace and kindness and mercy and power of God comes through to our aid. What are we going to do? We're going to believe Jesus Christ. We're going to believe him. We're going to believe what the word says. We're going to lay hold on that hope. Second Corinthians chapter 4. There's this principle that it says in the word that God works all things for good to them that love him. And he can take a situation, and we've been reading it, he can take a situation where the adversary throws affliction and pressure, and it can strengthen us and increase our believing. And increase our patience and our forbearance and our glory. And actually can be an evident token of their perdition. And all of these things. And we can grow in it. That he can strengthen us even in that, as we remain steadfast and we grow in laying hold on the hope. And he can do that. And Paul says many things around all this, sort of to brighten this whole thing up. And he says in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, for which cause we faint not. For though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. It's the Christ in us that is for the future. For our light affliction which is but for a moment. Now, everything that Paul went through, he calls it a light affliction, right? Okay, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Because it says, we look at the things which are not seen, but we look at the things which are unseen, not the things which are seen. If we look at the things which are seen, we'll see the problems, the persecution, the afflictions, the tribulation. But we need to have our mind set on the unseen bit, the hope, the inward man, the Christ in us, who God is working and growing in our hearts, and the fruit of what that's going to produce when he returns. Romans chapter 5. Well, maybe Romans 8 first. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Not even worthy to be compared with. There's no comparison. No comparison. Verse 17. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We're going to be glorified with Christ. And today, Romans 5, verse 3, and Paul really meant this. And look, I pray, let's pray. Let's make it this our prayer for the next month or more, that we enter into this reality, because many of us are afflicted and have tribulation and pressures in our lives. And this is our opportunity to grow in the hope and to grow in strength and to grow in this. Verse 3 of chapter 5. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Let's get to that point. Let's pray about it. Let's pray over the next one that we, instead of, there's more pressure, more tribulation, more affliction, let's get to the point where we are glorying in it. Send it on. Bring it on. Because I want to glory in it. That was Paul's mind. He was like, I'm going to glory in tribulations. Okay, he didn't go looking for it. He knew it was there. And it's there when we rise up with the word. And the more we rise up with the word, the more affliction there will be around us. Because we have a spiritual adversary who knows our work is against his purpose. Let's get to that position, because the word says we are more than conquerors, so let's live it. And let's pray that this dynamic, we take it joyfully, like Jesus Christ took it joyfully. And he prayed, and he did all these things, and all this word we're hearing tonight was packed in his psyche, in his heart and mind, in his thinking, in his emotions, in his mental patterns, his whole being. He had this. And Paul had it. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Don't be under it. Be on top of it. With the power of God. Also, knowing that tribulation works patience. Do you want more patience? Well, allow it. And patience, experience. You want more patience and experience? And experience, well, hey, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Because the more you get into the hope, the more the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts. The bigger you become spiritually as Christ, the reality of the Christ. Wow. 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 Amazing. It says in the word that, look, you have need of patience. Having done, you're going to reap the fruit. You have need of patience. And that he will come. He will not tarry. It says this in Hebrews. Tarry means, you know, hold back, wait. He will come. There is a time where he will not tarry and he will come. It's not tonight. But he is going to be in the will come, not tarrying mode. Definitely, definitely at some time in the future. It's happening. It's coming. Revelation chapter 19, nearly there. Okay. We know the word says that we're going to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That when he appears in all his glory and the Father's glory, we're going to appear with him in the same glory. What about the adversary's kingdom? What about it? What about it? Chapter 19, Revelation. The beast is the Antichrist. I saw the beast, verse 19, chapter 19, verse 19. I saw the Antichrist, the beast, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against Jesus Christ, him who sits on the horse, and against his army. This is going to happen in the future. And then it says, and the Antichrist, the beast, was taken, captured, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. Now this is going to all happen in the future. With which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. How bad is it going to get in the world before Jesus Christ returns? The rise of the man of sin, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, as bad as that's going to be, they're going to be captured. And it says, these both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. As big as this world ruler, the Antichrist, is going to be, and all the tribulation that he might want to foist upon the people of God, as big as that is, it's a shadow of what this verse says, that he's going to be captured and he's going to be flung into the lake of fire. And in chapter 20, and then there's a mighty angel comes down, having the key to the bottomless pit. Now the key to the bottomless pit is to lock it back up again, but before he locks it up, he has a great chain in his hand. And he lays hold on the adversary, this spirit, the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. He lays hold on him. How powerful is this angel that comes and does this? This is no mean angel. This is an angel of great power, great authority. And he binds Lucifer, Satan, and he casts him into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Verse 7, and when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Out of the bottomless pit for a short season. And verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. That's the false, the Antichrist and the false prophet are already there, and the adversary is going to be thrown into the pit. Sorry, into the, not the pit, he's brought out of the pit. He's going to be thrown into the lake of fire. That's his end. So however big this master of tribulation and afflictions, that's where he's going. Where we're going, the word says, is the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to finish in Philippians chapter 2. And this is real neat. And this, I think, this puts it all in perspective of what we've read tonight. Philippians chapter 2 verse 5. Let this mind, or let these thoughts, be in you which were also in Christ Jesus. And that's what we've heard tonight. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but rather made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient, steadfast obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him, it's not a name, the text is the name, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. Now I want to expand our understanding of this for a minute, because we've got to see this a lot bigger than just the body of Christ and even Israel of the future confessing that Jesus is Lord. This, the bigness of this, because it rolls out in the hope, the bigness of this is that every unbeliever since the year dot is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. And there's a step further. Every devil spirit, even Lucifer, is going to bow his knee before Jesus Christ. Even Lucifer, even the adversary, he's going to bow his knee and he's going to have to say, Jesus is Lord. Shucks.